Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, and we'll read the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 4. That's found on page 772 of the Bibles that are in your seats. So please turn there or turn in your own Bibles to Acts 4. This is God's word, eternally true. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us at the bottom left of your bulletins. Let us join together to thank the Lord for giving us this His word, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have revealed to us your word, that you have revealed to us the truth of Jesus and the resurrection, and that you have healed our souls, that you have brought life not to our lame legs, but you have brought life to our souls themselves, that we might embrace you. We ask that you would, Jesus, preach to us now by your word, and that Spirit, you would grant us understanding of your word, that we might know you better, that we might grow in grace, that we might glorify you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What has happened in this passage, we saw last week in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and they came across this lame man who was asking for money, and they said, we don't have money, but what we have, the presence of Jesus, we give to you. They say to him, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man rises up, who we find out in this passage is over 40 years old, and he walks, and he leaps, and he praises God. One of the things that's true about Christianity is that it's not isolated from events that at least the Bible claims are real events. And the Bible writes these events during the time when people are alive that can refute these things if such things were false. Some religions are philosophies. Buddhism speaks of being one, finding nirvana, some kind of inner peace. And it's not specifically tied to historical events or real happenings or things people have seen and heard. When we see and hear things, we speak of them because we saw and heard them. It's not because we went to school and learned about this certain philosophy or way of thinking about life. And certainly as the apostles here speak, we have reference after reference after reference to the things that the Sadducees saw and heard, the apostles saw and heard, all the people of Jerusalem saw and heard. And then Peter and John say this toward the end of this passage. We cannot stop speaking about the things we have seen and heard. They didn't say we cannot stop speaking about these things that we've made up or this philosophy that we think is pretty neat. They say we cannot stop thinking about these things that we have seen and heard. God has several things in order for us as we look at this passage, several things He communicates to us through this passage here. And the first is this. We speak of Jesus as Christians. We speak of Jesus because Jesus is true. Jesus is true. Jesus really happened. His death really happened. His resurrection really happened. And so we speak of it. We speak of it not because it helps us out, although it does. We speak of it because it's true. That's your blank there, and then one to follow up right after that. Christianity is not about a religious philosophy that Jesus taught. And Jesus said many things, and He taught many things, but Christianity is not about a religious philosophy that Jesus brought to us. Hey, Buddhism is about a religious philosophy that a particular man brought, or I shouldn't say brought to the world, but proclaimed to his fellow men. Christianity is not like that. It's categorically different. We don't speak primarily in Christianity, or we shouldn't at least, about techniques or things that have no touch point with Jesus. Rather, in Christianity, we speak about Jesus, what He did, what He accomplished, and what that accomplishes for the believer in Him. To go down your outline there, Christianity, in short, is about Jesus. It's not about a neat way to live your life. It's not about a technique that'll help you lose weight or become a good musician or a good athlete, or good at school, or remember things well. Christianity is about none of these things. Now, it can have effect in this way, but that's certainly not the center of Christianity. Christianity is about Jesus. So we as Christians, here's another blank for you. We talk about him. We talk about Jesus. And we talk about the things he, next blank, really did. Christianity is about Jesus, so we talk about him. And we talk about the things he really did. We're not in hypotheticals here. We're not talking theory about life, theory about religion, theory about the afterlife, whether someone rises from the grave or doesn't. We're not talking about how to reach inner soul peace. We're talking about Jesus and the things he really did. And if you find a Christian book or a church that gets too far away from speaking of Jesus and what he did, we're off toward where other religions are, talking about things and theories and so forth. Where do we see this in this passage? Well, verses 2 and 10 speak of the resurrection. The apostles say God raised him from the dead. We saw him, and that's what we're speaking about. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. We saw him, and we're talking about it. Verse 7, something Jesus really did. You're asking us by what name, by what power this lame man was made to walk? It was by Jesus. There was this healing that happened, and even the Jewish enemies admit that it was done. They say everyone in all Jerusalem knows this was done, so we can't deny it. It's a given. Even in their inner conversation with themselves, it's a given that this has happened. Something has really happened. This man who sat on our steps for maybe 30 years, maybe he started when he was 10 years old, and asked for money, he's not going to be there anymore. And people are going to notice. And all of Jerusalem that's here has heard about this and seen this man walking and leaping and praising God, as the song goes. Verse 20. The apostles say, you know what? This philosophy of life has really helped me out. They don't say that. They say, verse 20, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's all we're doing. We're just talking about what we've seen and heard. And it makes sense to speak about this. It makes sense for Peter and John to proclaim this. It makes sense for us as believers to proclaim this, to speak about this, because that's what we ordinarily do. We ordinarily speak about things when they are true events. That's a blank for you as we work our way down. Last weekend was the last major championship in the golf season, and it was kind of an exciting championship. A lot of things going on, and I spoke about this. Spoke about Phil Mickelson and Tiger Woods and all the people that were involved. Or soon here in Clayton, they're going to have the Harvest Festival again, and my daughters will be very happy to get on Dizzy Dragons and the other rides there at this festival. And they'll talk about it before, and they'll talk about it afterward. Why? Because it's real, true events. And so the first reason we speak about Jesus is because he's true. He's real. He really came. He really exists. He really was crucified. He really rose from the dead. And since the apostles saw this, they just proclaimed it. They didn't think, what will people think? He said, we don't care what people think. This happened. You know, I don't care what people think if I tell them Phil Mickelson won the PGA Championship. If they say, you're crazy, I'll say, think what you want to think. He did. He won it. And so we as Christians proclaim Jesus because he's real. And he really rose from the dead. And he really died to forgive the sins of all who believe in him. So we speak of Jesus because he is true. That's the first thing we see in this passage from the apostles. The second thing we see in this passage is this. We speak of Jesus because he is of benefit to those who believe. We speak of Jesus because he is of benefit to those who believe. So one, we speak about Jesus because it's true. It really happened. But secondly, we speak about Jesus because we love our neighbor. We're commanded to love our neighbor. The last six commandments of the Ten Commandments tell us to love our neighbor. And because we love our neighbor, we have this thing that's a benefit to our neighbor. That is Jesus. And if our neighbor believes in Jesus, it means more than a world of difference to them. And it's a benefit to them. In speaking of Jesus and telling the gospel, we're not telling of inescapable doom. That's your blank there. We don't speak a bad message. This is not the bad news of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is good news. You know, if your neighbor, or you open your door and you've got Ed McMahon's still alive. If you've got Ed McMahon in front of you and the Publishers Clearinghouse folks there, and they say, you know, if your neighbor is Bob Smith, and they say, congratulations, Bob Smith, you've just won $1 million from Publishers Clearinghouse. Well, at first you're tempted to take that, but then you realize, oh, it's all going to come out in the wash, and I can't take this or I'll look like a fool. But you know what? It'd be a pretty neat thing to walk across sideways your yard into his yard and to knock on his door and say, hey, guess what, Bob? There's some people here to see you. And then they tell this good news. It's a benefit to your neighbor to meet these folks. And so we tell of Jesus because it's a benefit to those who believe. With the gospel, the good news is we tell of this message that we tell of free and fantastic benefits. That's your blank, free. They don't have to do anything. We don't tell them, you know what, if you go running for 3 miles five times a week for the rest of your life, you'll make it to heaven. That's not good news. Maybe good for us, but it's not good news. We don't want to hear that kind of news. The message of the gospel is that the God who created you has come to this earth and he has died on a cross for all who believe in him. And for all who believe, their sins are wiped away and they get to have eternity in bliss with him. In the gospel, we tell of free and fantastic benefits. And that's why the apostles here kind of a little bit green, perhaps, even though Jesus had told them over and over, when you tell the gospel to the world, you'll be rejected and all that kind of thing. They hadn't been rejected that much at this point by Acts 4. And so they go to their brothers, the Jews, and they say, hey, everybody, let me tell you about Jesus. And here's who he is. And he's this king descended from David, and he has restored the kingdom, and he's sitting upon a heavenly throne. We've been waiting for this. He's our king. Believe in him and he'll wash away your sins. Free and fantastic benefits are great. I was having lunch with one of you the other day and I was talking about, you know, if there's a restaurant that I could have a free pass to for the rest of my life, you just walk in there anytime, breakfast, lunch, dinner, I guess it'd be lunch and dinner, and they would just give me the food for free. I think I'd pick Outback Steakhouse. Wouldn't that be great? You know, you'd go in there and you wouldn't have to part with $50 for you and your spouse to eat there or whatever it is. You could just eat there, you know, and you could get the five Big Mac worthy Bloomin' Onion. And that would be fun. Or how about this for a free benefit? A free private jet. Wouldn't that be great? Or how about this, a free helicopter in your backyard with a pilot always on duty. Oh, I forgot this at Walmart. And you hop in your jet and you fly crows, you know, the way the crow flies over to Walmart. You land there, you run out, you get your thing, you come back to the helicopter and you fly back to your house. Wouldn't that be great? Free benefits. That's what the gospel is. The benefits that the apostles talk about here in this passage are numerous. One, they talk about God's presence. God's presence shows up. They say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Jesus is here. He's alive. He's present with you. And that's a benefit to us as believers, that God is present with us. By His Spirit, He has entered us, and we are these dry bones whom He, the Spirit, has entered and given us life. So God's presence is one of the benefits. We've got a number of blanks here. Next is your salvation. The apostles are unashamed to say there is no other name that has been given to man by which men might be saved. Verse 12. And so we are saved. We have salvation from our sins. Salvation from the wrath of God, which rightly comes against our sins. That's a great benefit, salvation. Next is God's kindness. Okay, part of the gospel and what's demonstrated in Peter and John giving this healing to this man, and Christ healing this man in Peter and John's presence, is that God has been kind. Verse 9, that's what Peter calls it. Healing this lame man was a kindness. And we all experience the kindness of our God through our faith in Him. And then lastly, we see mentioned here, verse 10 and other verses, resurrection. Jesus has been lifted from the grave. There is life after death. Part of the issue, part of the thing going on here, the Sadducees, you see at the front of this passage, about verse 2 or verse 3, are the ones that are upset. And they're upset because the apostles are claiming the resurrection from the dead. That Jesus will resurrect anyone who believes from the dead unto eternal life with Him. And the Sadducees didn't believe in life after death at all. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. And that was the big rift between them, mainly theologically. And the Sadducees were upset because they didn't want anyone preaching the resurrection from the dead. But the apostles boldly proclaim it. You who believe in Jesus will be resurrected unto eternal life to be with God forever. So those are the benefits that we proclaim and we speak of Jesus, because these benefits are available for free. So we speak of Jesus because bringing the gospel, here's your last set of blanks here on this number two. Bringing the gospel is one way we love our neighbor. Bringing the gospel to our neighbor is one way we love him. And it is an act of kindness. The news of Jesus, the name of Jesus presented to our neighbors, that is an act of kindness. We are giving our neighbors opportunity to hear about the one that gives them the free helicopter ride to Walmart. Better than that, we're giving our neighbors the opportunity to be saved, because there's only one name under heaven that's been given by which men might be saved. So as we speak of Jesus, we remind ourselves, this is a kind thing that I'm doing. This is a loving thing that I'm doing. And so we speak of Jesus. And this is what is on the apostles' mind as they speak of Jesus. They tell their brothers, the Jews, because they care about them and they want to bring them along, that they might be part of God's kingdom as Jesus has been seated in heaven now as its king. Thirdly, we speak of Jesus not just because it's true, not just because it's of benefit to our neighbors, but we speak of Jesus even though some will persecute us for it. We speak of Jesus, though some will persecute us for it. Jesus told his disciples this in advance. He told them, the world will hate you because it has hated me. Expect persecution. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the world persecutes us at times, not everybody, but some persecute us for speaking of Jesus. Excuse me. But one thing we're to see here very clearly, and as we think about Luke writing this to Theophilus, his original hearer of this message, we see Luke underlining something over and over and over. And we see it through the book of Acts. We especially see it here, that rejection of Jesus, here's your blank, rejection of Jesus is irrational. Rejection of Jesus is irrational. That's how Luke, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents this to us. It's how Luke presents this to Theophilus. Those who reject Jesus are not doing it on a rational basis. They're not doing it because they have good minds. They're not doing it because they have reasoned well. In fact, the opposite is true. And this brings us to a truth of Scripture that we don't often think about. Normally, we as Christians are on the defensive. Normally, the accusation is brought against us. You believe because you have a bad mind. You believe because you're not rational. That's the accusation, isn't it? You believe because you're a simpleton. But in fact, what we see, and if we just think about it, the opposite is true. And what Luke shows us here is that minds without the Spirit have a rationality deficit. That's another blank for you. Minds without the Spirit of God have a rationality deficit. In other words, clear minds, here's another blank for you, clear minds, free minds believe. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where God's Spirit comes, a mind joined by God's Spirit believes. Those who have been born again, born from above, born by the Spirit, embrace Jesus. Look at the religious leaders here. Look at their irrationality. Verse 16, look at that. They acknowledge that this lame man has been healed. And they say this, we cannot deny it. Everybody knows. All the people knew and were praising God. Verses 17 and 18, they say, well, don't speak in this name. Why not? A man has been healed. A man lame for 40 years has had something good happen to him because they spoke in this name. They're supposed to be leading Israel in how to love their neighbor. And then when one of the most downtrodden of their neighbors is lifted up, what do they say? They try to squelch it. Don't speak in this name anymore. We don't want anyone else to get healed. Do you see what they're saying? Verse 21. They're perplexed. They're deciding how to punish them. And they realize we can't really do anything because people are praising God because this lame man has been healed. This is not rational behavior. If you're a leader of Israel and one of your people is healed in the name of God, and this person goes and he jumps up and he praises God in the temple, that's your goal as a leader of Israel, that God's people would praise God in the temple. And here this man is exemplifying it. Here's what the Lord has done. Look at me praising God. A rational leader of Israel at this point would say to Peter and John, speak in this name all the more. Speak to us about this name. Speak to everybody about this name. We'll call a national fast and meeting here right in Jerusalem so you can speak to everybody. Speak to them at all the required festivals 3 times a year for the next 10 years so that we all know. Can you heal anyone else? Speak in this name. We've seen it. We've heard it. Everybody's seen it. Everybody's heard it. Speak in this name. With the religious leaders, it wasn't that they think it didn't happen. They were simply being irrational. And think about this. Rejection of Jesus. What's being offered? Forgiveness of your sins for nothing. Life forever with God, without problem, without tear, without sickness, for free. It's crazy. If a mind is thinking right, who would turn that offer down? But we read in 2 Corinthians 3 that the minds of the unbelieving are veiled. Their minds have a problem. Their minds have a deficit that the Spirit must overcome. And this is why we pray for our neighbors and those we know each Sunday, that God's Spirit would overcome their mind deficit. That's why Jesus brought this up to Nicodemus, a religious leader in Israel. He said, Nicodemus, the reason you don't understand the things I'm teaching is because unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit of God has blown on him, unless the Spirit of God has given him spiritual birth from above, he can't understand these things. And that, Nicodemus, is why you don't understand. But we see Nicodemus, by the end of the gospel, has come to believe. The Spirit has blown upon him. And so we pray for our neighbors and pray that they would have this raging against Jesus, which makes no sense, be overcome by God's Spirit. Next line in your outline here, the gospel shows us that Jesus spoke beneficial truth for the sake of others, even when it cost him his life. That's the message of the gospel. God spoke truth that was beneficial, even when it cost him his life. And that's what the apostles do. And we are, last blank, we are to do the same. We are to do the same. This truth about Jesus, this truth about what really happened with Jesus, is beneficial to our neighbors. So we speak of it, even if it costs us respect or whatever it costs us. For Jesus, it cost him his life to say that there is salvation in no one else. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That statement cost Jesus his life. So we're called to do the same, to suffer persecution if necessary from some, that we might speak about Jesus because we love those who are around us. Let us pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would make us bold, bold like Peter and John, to speak of you, even in the midst of opposition. We know as we speak of you, there will be some who are believers and are encouraged. That as we speak of you, there will be some who are not believers, but will be interested. That as we speak of you, there will be some who will not only be interested, but also will come to believe. But we know too, and you have promised us, that as we speak of you, we will be persecuted by some as well. The apostles saw 2,000 added to their number in the church, 2,000 men. So that includes families beyond that, a much greater number. But though 2,000 more families were added to your church, there were these religious leaders, members of the Sanhedrin, Sadducees, who put Peter and John in jail for an act of kindness. So encourage us, embolden us by your Spirit to do the act of kindness of speaking to you, to our neighbors and friends and relatives. even though it may not be well received. Yet, Lord, cause us to be bold, cause us to pray for those around us, that by your Spirit you might overcome the intention of our natural hearts, which is to crucify you and not to receive you. Jesus, we praise you as the perfect man and Son of God who was, upon your crucifixion and resurrection, raised up and received into heaven by you, Father. May more and more come to believe this. Father, use us to this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.